Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go in the beginning of this brand new series. I want us to go starting in John chapter 1. We are going to have a plethora of scriptures today, a cornucopia of text. Amen. No. St. John chapter 1, verse 29. Anybody else excited about a new series? Amen. If I had to entitle part one and give part one a name, it would be Jesus, the Lamb of God. I find that we often know about Jesus and we understand what he has done for us, but when we thoroughly understand who he is, we have a better appreciation for what he's done. This is not going to necessarily help your faith, because your faith should be firm, yes? Amen. But what it should do is remind you of how good your God is. Amen. This should be a seed planted in your heart so that the next time a storm rises in your life, you will be anchored in the fact that my God is absolutely amazing. And no matter how boisterous the storm may appear, I can tell you one thing, there's nobody like my God. I don't have to be confused if that's him. I know that that is him. And I don't care how bad the storm looks. I don't care if it's threatening my life. My God is absolutely amazing. Amen. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. People don't want to preach that no more. Amen. I need to be free. Amen. Listen, don't try to bind us up. Amen. Amen. And the same old God is my provider and my Jehovah Rapha and Nisi. He is going to give me my car, Shata Bosa, my house, Ebo Sata. Listen, baby, you at the wrong church. Amen. I'm telling you right now, that's not ever where we're coming from. You're always going to hear one phrase, one scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First, the kingdom. Seek ye first. Come on, some. Seek ye first. Not secondary, not also, not with, not in conjunction with. I'm going to seek my life and the kingdom. I'm going to seek my promise and the kingdom, my house and the kingdom, my husband and the kingdom. No, baby. You have to seek this first. Amen. And then the rest of that shall be added. It didn't say you go get it. It said it's added. Come on, somebody. Amen. I'm going to show you why that's important. St. John chapter 1. Thank you. Verse 29 through 36. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who was preferred before me, for he was before me. I do not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon him, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Here is the first encounter that all of humanity, all of creation, is now finding and seeing salvation walk right in front of them. Everything about the earth, the stars, the heavens, the moons, the sea, the ocean, the trees, everything you and I could possibly imagine was waiting for this one moment. And John the Baptist is standing with an idea and a prophecy that his whole life's purpose was supposed to be set so that he prepares the way for this Lamb. Hello? He was singularly focused. He was out in the wilderness eating locusts and had furry clothes on and just wilding out. You want to talk about a fanatic? You understand? Baby, don't take all that. Yes, it does. I'm preparing the way for Jesus. Hello? Yes? He was out there saying, "Repent, come repent." Now, this is comes off of the tail end of Sunday school where Minister Hudson talked about Malachi, yes? Malachi chapter 3. Malachi was the last prophet, huh, before Jesus. Does that make any sense? The children of Israel prior to Malachi had been released from exile in Babylon, right? By a very prophetic King Cyrus. Anybody remember that lesson? No, nobody remember that? Amen. Study it on your own. But this whole releasing of the children of Israel from Babylon happened prophetically by a king named Cyrus that was prophesied 200 years before this man was born that he would be the one to release them. Anyway, let's move on. Okay, so then King Cyrus releases them, and some of the children of Israel go into Babylon, stay in Babylon. Some go into Jerusalem. Some even go back to Egypt. And at this time, King Cyrus helps them build the temple, and they're worshiping. And Malachi closes the Old Testament and says, you have to be looking out for the one that is coming that will cry out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. When you see him, you know your salvation is drawing nigh. Come on, somebody. And Malachi said this, and he was challenging everybody's heart. He was saying, listen, children of Israel, what's going on with you now that you're free, now that you're able, now that you have a tabernacle to worship your God? Why is it that your heart is so far from him in what you are doing? Why is it that now that you are free and you have liberty to serve God, you're not under Egypt anymore? Come on, somebody. You're not in bondage anymore? Come on. You're not wandering around in the wilderness now that you're able to really serve him the way that you want? Why do you still chinch off a little bit here? He says, why now, after you finally have what it is you really wanted, what you said would make your heart glad, you still withhold? You keep more for yourself of yourself than you give to him. He says, I don't understand. You're robbing him. He says, not only that, he says, but you're speaking harshly about me. Huh? Come on, somebody. After he talks about how you give him little and act like you're giving a lot, come on. You know what it's like. You be like, Jesus, I do all this for you. And your pastor go, what you do for Jesus? Last time I checked, you ain't even make it to Sunday school. Well, I do so much for Jesus. What you do? I smile at people. That's what you do? I just live my life for Jesus in the front of everybody. How? I just be nice. That's living for Jesus? Baby, you got this twisted, amen? There's a whole bunch of false religions that do nice stuff for folk. You think that qualifies you living for Jesus? Stay with the text. Okay. All right, we'll stay with the text. So anyway, nevertheless, Malachi is saying, you need to watch out for this prophet. He's coming. This man's going to come prepare the way. And y'all all need to start repenting now, because your hearts have been talking harshly to God. You've been withholding stuff, not giving freely to him. And then you have the nerve to talk about him. Come, that's what he said. He said, you've been murmuring on the inside, saying, what's the point of trusting God? Because it seems like all I got is heartache, trials, and tribulations. Come on now, this is Malachi. What's the point? My whole life is nothing but testing and trials. I don't even understand. He said, then you got the audacity to look at people that are making money. Come on, somebody. And you begin to think that they're blessed while they're walking in pride. Oh, this is Malachi, people. And after this, it was 400 plus years of silence. Wait a minute. Can you imagine what it would feel like if you were one of those individuals? Come on now. And let's just say 400 years, we ain't gonna live that long. But let's say 40, amen, because you can do 40, amen. Some of y'all already did 40. Come on, somebody. Let's just say 40 years. At one point, God told you at, I don't know, 10 years old, amen. How old would you have to be before? Listen, anyway, 40 years ago, God came to you and said, you know what? Your heart is not 100% for me. Your life, it's not 100% for me. And on the inside, you keep complaining about what you don't have when I do so much for you, and I don't like it. And you need to be careful, because in a minute, you're going to have to get yourself together. Come on, somebody. He said, oh, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get yourself together. When I say get yourself together, get yourself together. He was like, okay, when you say get myself together, I'm going to do it. I'm going to repent. Okay, I'm ready. Then he says, for 40 years. No. For 40 years, you were told you were wrong. Come on, somebody. You saw how wrong you were. Come on. And year after year, day after day, you could still see I'm so wrong. What is wrong with me? Why can't I do better for the Lord? Why can't I get myself together? Why do I keep doing this thing that he already told me was wrong? And he doesn't do anything for 40 years. In the children of Israel's case, it was 400. And you waiting for 40 years for your change to come. Ah, he said, I was wrong. Bring me this person. Make my heart right. Change me, oh God. See, maybe the fact is you forgot what it was like when you were unsaved. Because if you would remember what it was like before you found God, then you would not be returning to these beggarly elements. Come on, somebody. Whoa. Come on, where's my salvation? Bring it to me, Lord. Bring it to me. I need it. And he is silent for 400 years. And then all of a sudden, here comes some crazy lunatic. Come on, somebody. When all of the church is talking about prosperity, come on, somebody. And all of the church is talking about how we can live in this world, huh? And still serve God. How we have to have balance. We need to balance our work life, our family life with the kingdom of God. This is what everybody is saying. And if you do it this way, then listen. Yes, it's not perfect. You know, we still have some issues in the earth. And you know, the Romans rule over us. But ultimately, we still please God. And then you got some crazy lunatic that's out here eating bugs, has rejected that whole concept. What? Stay over there. Serve God like that. Make it about me. Try to get what I want. Make my life comfortable. You know what? I'd rather reject that because his grace is sufficient. And I'm going to walk right over here and I'm going to have me some messed up clothes, some holes in my shoes. It don't even matter. What you going to eat? Filet mignon? No, I'm just going to go ahead and take this because if this is what would do the job, I'd rather have this to do the job and focus my life than trying to pursue the abundant grace. No, this is hard for a pastor to preach, amen? Because I know that out there, what builds numbers in churches is when I say, listen, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to have more than enough. What? God wants me to have more than enough? God wants me to have more. He didn't even have a house to lay his head, but he wants me. Come on, some. God wants me to have more than enough. He wants me to have more rooms than I need, more cars than I can drive. Why would God want me to have so much? If it's not to give it, what other purpose would it serve? See, this is hard to preach because people don't like this. This don't build your numbers. Come on, somebody. No, you didn't tell me how my season's coming, how this is my breakthrough, and I could have what I claim with my mouth. But what if God required something greater in your life that looked debased? What if he required something greater out of your breath, even though it looked like you were suffering? Could this be God? Why, would God actually make me look trashy and like I'm going through something and got hairy clothes on and pro wing shoes with the Velcro? Yes, that's before y'all time, amen. The pro, whoosh, 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 whoosh. Then they got lights, bling, bling, yes. Whoosh, whoosh, blink, yes. Oh, anyway, so would he require, because this don't look like Jesus. No. This day-to-day struggle thing, that don't look like Jesus. No, Jesus is victorious. Jesus is a king. Jesus has the kingdom. He is ruling, and I have that same authority. And even though you have that authority, what are you going to choose to do with it? Huh? If he gave the keys to the kingdom in your hands, are you going to use it to prosper your own life or use that same key to take somebody else out? What would you use this authority for? So here all of a sudden, John the Baptist, he's had a calling, yes? Since the time he entered his mother's womb. You got to study that on your own, amen? Because Elizabeth, she couldn't have no baby. She was too old. And the father said, this must be a joke, amen? And Jesus said, well, the Lord said, until you can believe it, you ain't going to say a word. Come on, somebody. And he had to write down the baby's name. And traditionally, the baby is named after the father, right? Zacharias Jr. Do you understand? And so right when everybody's going to name the baby, they was like, hey, Elizabeth, what you going to name this baby? She was like, John. They was like, what? Woman, you have lost your, you know the baby's supposed to be named Zacharias. Just because he don't talk, don't mean you can just disrespect him. He ain't stupid. He just can't speak right now. All right? And so Zacharias had to write John on a piece of paper. And in that instant, he spoke. Now, you've got to see what type of environment John the Baptist was coming out of. He was raised by individuals, by parents, that had to agree at some point, come on somebody, that for Christ I'm going to live and for Christ I'm going to die. And God said, I'm not going to let you speak, Father of John the Baptist, until what you say is exactly what's supposed to be spoken over his life. Because this boy is, and the Bible says, and everybody watched John the Baptist to see what will become of him. They were like, did you see this miracle? Do you see how that happened? The man wasn't speaking for 9 months. Then all of a sudden, he write the name. Now he can talk. This is a mess. You know what's something about that baby. What you think going to happen to John the Baptist? I don't know, but he probably got something going on. Let's just watch him and see. And can you imagine to their dismay that with all this great promise that John the Baptist offered, I mean, his whole life was just divinely orchestrated. Looks to me like he is going to be some great prophet to the nations. Look at him. He was ordained as a little bitty boy. The Holy Spirit filled in the belly and they was leaping. And oh my God, he was a miraculous baby from the jump. Who would have thought you could say that that baby boy right there is going to have some kind of seal on his life? And then all of a sudden you look up, he's out in the wilderness eating bugs. This cannot... John, you don't went to your head, you don't lost your mind, right? You've taken this a little too far, John. Bring yourself back over here with the rest of us, with your crazy self. And so it's at this moment that John the Baptist's ministry is coming to a close, because the Christ, his whole function has now arrived. What he was designed to do has hit the scene. And the interesting part about this is when John the Baptist sees him, he already knows. Come on, somebody. This is before he dunked him in the water. He just saw him and said, behold, look at the Lamb of God. This is significant, because if this means that for John the Baptist, everything your life was pointed towards, everything you were purposed to do, you finally see it in completion. This is a bittersweet time, don't you think? Huh? And so he takes Jesus, who makes himself a little lower, and baptizes him in the water. And people often say, why did Jesus have to get baptized? Huh? How many people have asked that question? Considering he had no sin, why did he have to be baptized? Two reasons. Number one, it was a model to us. And number two, the baptism was not just for cleansing of sin, but it was a testament and a profession that we over here believe that God's kingdom is going to be reestablished. That's what they were saying. The Israel Jews were like, where is the king? They haven't had a king for 400 years. Come on, somebody. They haven't had a prophet for 400 years. And now people are getting baptized saying, whoosh, whoosh. I want the king. I want the promise. I want the kingdom. And then they're saying, we reject this enslavery that you call freedom. Huh? We reject this rule of Greece over our temple. We reject that this is not the promise of God. This is not how it's supposed to be. The world is not supposed to be dictating to the kingdom, but the kingdom to the world. And we're rejecting all of this. We don't like how it looks. We're not saying that I'm saved because of what the world gives me. I'm saved whether the world gives me anything or not. Amen. So these Jews, small in number in comparison to how many were there, all lined up out in the wilderness, waiting in line to get baptized, to say, whoosh, I knew that stuff wasn't right. I knew it wasn't even right. So John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. To behold, he's saying, I want you to look intently, focus, to respect and revere the Lamb of God. Now, I love a particular aspect of this, because Mark renders the same story with a different wording. Mark chapter 1, verse 9, you can write it down, but I'm going to read it for you. It says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, somebody say up from the water. He saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I love this particular verse and how Mark reaccounts this baptism, because this is the first time that we've seen since Genesis the Trinity in action. Nope. Come on, somebody. I believe I have the Son, come on, in the water. And as soon as he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends. Come on, somebody. And if I'm not mistaken, the Father speaks. Oh, come on. Don't act like you don't know Bible today. The Trinity is right there. All of us, they have not been seen. Come on, somebody. Since Genesis chapter 1. And you have not heard the voice of God in 400 plus years. Come on, somebody. And now Jesus decides to become born by a Virgin Mary and to wholly satisfy the will and purposes of God, gets in this water, and as soon as he comes out of this water, the Spirit of God, the third part of the Trinity, descends upon him. And the Father speaks. Genesis chapter 1. Last time we heard the Father speak, come on, somebody. Last time we saw the Father speak something, hello? And the Spirit of God was hovering. It was in chapter 1 of Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of... over the face of the waters. I don't know why y'all ain't already jumping to your feet excited, because you've got to see in Genesis that the Spirit of God was already hovering over a water that the Savior had not yet entered. But he already knew that Savior was going to come right up out of that water and declare, the Lamb of God is before you. Amen. Don't be mad at me because you ain't excited about pure gospel. You still waiting on your car. The Trinity shows up at this point. And then after that, in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of the Lord of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. That's capital D. And the darkness he called night. So that the evening and the morning were the first day. Go to John, again, chapter 1. St. John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Same book, couple of verses prior. In the beginning was the Word. Come on, somebody. I think Genesis started off with in the beginning. Come on, help me, somebody. I know you know these scriptures, but you fail to realize the significance of behold the Lamb of God, because he was slain from the foundations of the earth, and where the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. And now you see, can you imagine Jesus going in this water, and the Spirit of God is hovering, waiting on him to come up from this water, and as soon as he comes up, the Spirit of God descends and remains on him so that he can die and give us the same spirit. Amen. What? God. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep, waiting on the manifestation of the Word of God. The Word of God. First chapter, St. John, verse chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. I believe we have accomplished that. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the what? Light. Come on. God said, let there be. Come on, somebody. Let there be. Come on, somebody. He was already there in the beginning. The Spirit was already hovering, but you're not ready for him to come out the water. You need light to see in your darkness. Amen. But he's gonna come out that water, because wherever the Spirit of God is hovering, baby, let me tell you, something is going to happen. Wherever the Spirit of God is waiting, come on, somebody, he's already preparing a place. That's why John the Baptist was baptized with the Holy Ghost in the womb. Come on. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14 of the same chapter says, and the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. My God! You see, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, appear at this time of baptism. All of creation has waited for this one moment. Come on, somebody. The Bible says the earth groans and moans for the birth of the sons of God. Come on, somebody. The whole earth is trembling and waiting, groaning in agony and pain because sheep are dying. Come on, somebody. Cows are dying. That chicken you had this morning, that thing had to die that you might live. Come on, somebody. And everything is dying in order to save you because it's taken us so long to become the sons of God. Everybody else is fulfilling what they're called to do. And the only ones that are already the demons that can't be regenerated. Sheep are doing what sheep do. Bah. Cows moo. Trees. Whoosh. And we're the only ones still waiting on his word to be fulfilled. Let us create man in our image. And all of the earth and all of creation, every star, every galaxy, every moon in its place is waiting on that moment when Jesus comes out the water. And it's a celebratory moment. Come on, somebody. Because that Spirit of God comes and remains. Come on, somebody. That has never been done before, where it remained on that man, because that man is God and he needs that Spirit, because when his body is sold, it gives us the same Spirit that will remain in us. And the whole earth is waiting on this. And all of a sudden, here we come. Now, we're looking back at this event. Am I correct on this? This has already happened, yes? Huh? We already have the Spirit of God in us. This is why the punishment and the cutting is so severe. Because the whole creation is waiting on you and I to step into looking like Christ. And yet we decide to look more and more like the world. Come on, somebody. I'm not going to go ahead of myself. Amen. I'm going to stay right here. Because you're thinking more and more like the world, that I mean sin. No, baby. It's something else before sin. Come on, somebody. So he says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh. And we bore that as Jesus the Christ himself. Go to John chapter 3. This is St. John chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. When you're there, say amen. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When John the Baptist bears witness and tells people, look, behold the Lamb of God. And on the second day, he's still uttering. I mean, I could just see John the Baptist standing back watching Jesus walk like, that's him. Do y'all know that is him? Oh, my God, I waited for this. This is him. This is happening. This is happening. Because I would have thought, do you understand what I'm saying? After 400 years of silence, I would have thought if I was John the Baptist, that I'm saying, behold, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Year number two, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare, make it, repent. Whoosh, baptize. So my arms would have been so strong, my back would have been so strong, because I would have been doing this for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 20 years, 13 years. Come on, 25 years, 35, 40 years. Whoosh, whoosh. Yes, your sins are forgiven. Whoosh, whoosh. Yes, okay, good. Prepare to wait the Lord. Whoosh, whoosh. Make your crooked path straight. Path straight. But in just a matter of a lifetime, he actually has an opportunity to bear witness to the very thing he's hoping and expecting for. What a glorious opportunity. And I can see when he first saw him, like, oh, that's the Lamb of God. And he went to sleep, woke up. This is the Lamb of God. He's still around, guys. He's still here. I thought I was dreaming. It's not a dream. This is really happening. Behold, the Lamb of God. He's still, look at him walk. He just looks so cool. Look at him. I don't even know how he do it. He's effortlessly cool. Look, you don't even know that's him. You don't even know. Look, he's just like, yo, what's up? You know, I'm going, what? Just Jesus. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. And I can imagine the type of fulfillment it is to see that what you pointed your life towards is right in front of you and happening. Now, if that's not enough to live for God, I don't know what you're waiting on. I would rather have a life so singularly focused that at the end of my life, I could see what I was doing and how it prepared for the goal. Come on, somebody. I'd rather go to bed on my last breath and reflect over my whole life. Come on, somebody. And see that in my entire life, I lived with all I could for the purpose of God. Come on, somebody. And I know you're probably saying, well, I messed up. But baby, that mess up was already washed. You can start right now and say, last I can remember, I started saving souls. Come on. I started preaching the gospel. I started feeding the homeless, clothing the shelter. Come on. So I began doing things for God.
Amen.
I'd rather have that when I close my eyes than counting up how much money I left for my children. Come on, somebody. How many cars I had? How many did I take enough vacations? Did I laugh enough? Did I enjoy it enough? No, baby. I'd rather look at my life and say, you know what? That church and those people are growing. That person that I ministered to way back when has got 3 kids that are served. Come on, some. I don't know what you guys are waiting on, but the entire Bible is built off of generational promises. And for some reason, America has condensed every generational promise into me, myself, and I. That's why abortions happen so often. That's why marriages separate so often, because it's so much about you, yourself, and your own self. I couldn't say I again. But it should not be. When is it that we begin to live like Christ lived for somebody else? The whole law is fulfilled that I would do unto my brother what I would want them to do unto me. When is this? When are we going to look beyond our own selves and see and experience preparation for somebody else? If you say you're a Christian, then that means you're Christ-like, a disciple and follower of Christ. Listen, baby, I know we have all made mistakes, and maybe you have had an abortion, but after today, you better not kill not one more seed.
Amen.
I'm going to show it to you in just a minute, why babies and firstborn are so important. There's a reason why Moses had to be put in an ark. Where are my homework people at, huh? Because wasn't it Pharaoh that was out trying to kill all the firstborn sons? Come on, somebody. Now, wasn't it the same country and time that were killing babies, offering children as sacrifices? Come on, to serve to some false god. And you think that your abortion does not mean you sacrifice your own child to some idolatrous god that would rather you serve yourself than serve God? I'm sorry, but it's better that you know the truth about your actions than use this as a form of birth control.
That's right.
It's better that you know the truth. Hello, somebody. It's just how it works. When that happens in us, Satan and a big old demon gets to say yes. That's one more promise that can't be fulfilled. That's one more soul that cannot push the kingdom of God. You're down one more human. It's not about whether they go to heaven or not, baby. It's about their purpose on this earth that you help Satan rob the entire earth of. So that's why repentance is necessary. I'll show you of this. Once you repent, it is forgiven. And it is placed in the sea of forgetfulness. And you have don't worry about being condemned or shamed for your sin. But you will be wiser and smarter and more grateful at the fact that he's received you with loving arms. Rather than not wanting to look at how bad it was and just know that he received you. I'm going to show it to you in scripture. In John chapter 3, he says very plainly. He says in Moses... And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, yes, so must the Son of God be lifted up. When did Moses lift up a serpent in the wilderness? Go to Numbers chapter 21. Come on and bless God. Numbers chapter 21. I know it's hard to hear your pastor say that what you might have done in your past is a grave offense. The truth of the matter is you don't have to suffer the penalty of that offense. No, I'm serious. Even if you're not saved, You could kill that child, come on somebody, and not go to jail. You never had to suffer the consequences of deciding to make your life more important than God's will. You never had to suffer that. And then when you get saved, you still don't have to suffer the consequence because Christ comes and forgives you. Huh? You should be excited about that, but I have to tell you these things so that within the church, we stop killing children. That we have value to life, not in the happiness and the joy that it brings us, but value in the ability to fulfill and promote the will of God on this earth. This is why we treat each other so harshly. Abortion is not just the only terrible sin. All the sins are equally terrible. You got attitudes with people. You're cussing them out all the time. You're not being polite. You're not being kind. You're not being helpful. You are killing one another because you think your life is more valuable than somebody else's. But if the Son of God could come and willingly give his life, and his life has all value, then what makes us so special? We take the grace of God and use it to excuse our selfishness. We should be taking sufficient amounts of grace and not what? Abundant. Grace is supposed to be sufficient and not in abundance. It's okay. I got you. Don't do it no more. Not, I can do it again and you'll still have me. That is an abundance of grace. To conceive the sin, commit the sin, knowing that he's going to forgive me. That is an abundance of grace, and your heart will grow dull. And so when God shows himself, you won't be able to identify it because you've got a fat heart. Because you keep taking liberties more and more and more. He's already sacrificed his whole life for you. What more do you want? What more do you need? He's already promised you an eternity of happiness, an eternity of joy. He's already promised that you won't ever have to see death. He already promised that you and I will be connected for the rest of your life. He's already promised that any need you have, I will provide. But yet you still want more food, more clothes, more money. Come on, somebody. More joy, more happiness. I need more for me, myself, and I. I hear myself sounding like a fanatic in the wilderness, huh? And you know me. I like shoes. I like nice stuff. But I tell you this, at the minute God says no, put that down, or I think he even looks at it like I do this with every purchase. I say, God, is it okay for me to get this? And I wait for him to go, baby, I got you. Or, what do you think? I'm like, you ain't gonna tell me no more. No, thank you. I can't afford that. No, I'm serious. What if you allowed the Spirit of God to dictate your purchases rather than your soul? What if you allowed him to tell you whether you could or should have that thing rather than feeling you are entitled to? What if he used you to be such a generous person that the entire kingdom in this city was built off of your generosity? Would it then be worth it? Which one would you value more, the kingdom being built or that new pair of shoes? Where is your priority? What is more important to you? Because your tithes and your offerings helps to promote this gospel. Come on, somebody. I'm not talking about a type of gospel where you're paying me to make you feel good. Come on, somebody. I'm not peddling the gospel. I'm not selling it. But I do know this. This church spills more money into that community than we do to their own pastor. So what if he chose to use you to bring the gospel, not to China, baby, just right across the street? And you value the shoes, the wallet, the purse, the watch more than building an everlasting kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and those things will be added, but you cannot get the kingdom and those things simultaneously. You will love the one and hate the other. You will always come to church going, why I got to keep giving? Why I got to keep? You should be coming to church going, I can't wait to give. Pastor, I have people that call me and say, Pastor, I want to give this. I say, baby, did you pay all your bills? Yes, ma'am. Baby, did you get yourself out of debt? Because remember last time you told me you had that credit card debt? Yes, ma'am, I paid it. What, did you hear the Lord say it? She said, yes, I did. I said, go ahead and give it. Come. If you're concerned with God, God will be concerned with you. You have no clue how many donations I've rejected until they can prove that God said it and they're not in debt. Come on, somebody, that you got a car in your driveway. You got food on your table. This is not necessary, but it is grace. Amen. Amen. It's not necessary. God will still require you to give more than what you have and you still don't have. But it's grace to let you know ain't nobody trying to take advantage of you. But you should be willing once you find you're in a free place, once you find ain't nobody trying to manipulate you, take 80% of your money. Come on, somebody. Mr. Hudson read that scripture. He said they take advantage of the daily laborers, people that go in ministries, and the ministry tell them to give them 80% of their daily wage. Every dime I have is going to take care of you and my family. It's not supposed to be that way. Come on, somebody. All righty, let's move on. I guess what I'm trying to say is, as I've shared with you individually, it's the truth. My job as an under-shepherd of Christ is to be so concerned with your life and your personal fulfillment and how God uses you and grows you that my life is spent with that in mind. And out of that loving kindness, like Jesus, poured into your heart, you then want to pour it not to me, but to the kingdom of God by way of this church. This church is an important entity of my life. So if you give to this church, I feel like you got my back. So that means I'm looking at your back and you got my back. Come on, somebody. I'm looking at your back and you got my back. Come on. And that means nobody is focused on one person, but we're all got each other's back. I should never be a time when I say, you know what, church? We still need this TV. Huh? Because you know, like I know, this don't work in Atlanta. It should be, Pastor, listen, I appreciate all that you've done. Here, put this on that TV right there. Go ahead and get that. Huh? That's how it should go. But instead, I focus on your life. Huh? Come on, somebody. And you also focus on your life. Wait a minute. I'm worried about your development. You worried about your... I think this is a one-sided situation right now. Because it's just as wrong if I make you worry about me and I worry about me. It's just as wrong. Come on, somebody. I'm dealing with the heart and how you approach the kingdom. Now, I know there's some false people out there, and I pray our church will never be that. I pray we will. You don't understand because I see so much of it. I pray we'll never become that type of church, that type of person, that type of pastor. But I tell you this, like I told y'all in intercession, by the time I get done with you, come on, somebody, even if I go astray, you're going to know the word of God so well that you'll be able to say, Pastor, that's not Bible, and as much as I love you, I've got to go. Amen. Don't you stay here and drown with me. You hear me? I hope it's recorded, amen. Because if I have to go to the Father after I have gone astray, because I'm not exempt, come on, somebody. I pray it won't happen. I pray and hope, but I can't ever say never. It's not because I'm secretly plotting a sin or nothing. It's just I know how weak and frail man is and how awesome this responsibility is. And many have stumbled along the way. And I am not stronger than them, smarter than them, or more anointed to them. It is a dangerous world. With a roaring enemy. One careless move could cost thousands. So my job is not to puff myself up to be so invincible in God, but rather to make sure you are so established that you're not tossed to and fro, even if my doctrine becomes something ungodly. We have to raise soldiers in the kingdom of God, people that can rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divided, instead of listening to messages that tickle our fancy, that we quote scriptures erroneously. We spill them out of our mouths because they fit our emotions, but the reality is we really don't know exactly how it means and what it means and where to apply it. We have to grow up. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Don't leave me out here by myself, amen. Amen. I don't know why you think you're breathing. But I know there's only one reason I take breath in my lungs, and that is to fulfill the purpose of God. There's only one reason, because in him I live. If I don't live in him, I'm not living. My last breath is irrelevant. I have no purpose outside of him. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Hello? It's important. Can you be rededicated to God? Can you take your broken heart that has been abused, misused in the kingdom? Can you take the part of you that has been challenged and overlooked and meant to feel insecure? Come on, somebody. Can you take that rugged thing? I mean, I'm going to show it to you in the scripture. Amen. That's the only way. Go to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 6. When you're there, say amen. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 through 6. I don't know any other gospel to preach. I don't know any other one. It is my hope, my earnest desire that this message pleases your heart. It is my prayer that what you hear of the gospel and the Lamb of God and how the kingdom is formed in you and how your priorities should be organized and how your giving should be challenged and how your prayer life should be challenged. It is my prayer that when you hear this, it is well pleasing to your soul and not an abomination. That you don't want to spew it out, that you're not bored, that you're not sleepy. Do you understand what I'm saying? That you're not looking at this going, I don't feel any better. It is my desire that your spirit, man, is so excited at the sound of this story. Come on, somebody. That your soul is overwhelmed. Yes, you feel chastened. Yes, you feel like I need to get myself together. But overall, I'm excited that I know if I'm getting myself together and I can see that if I fulfill my purpose in God, that I'm going to have a more complete and full life. Come on, somebody, because I long for the day when he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. Enter into my joy. Enter into my joy. I pray that I am pastoring a bunch of sheep, amen, that long for that. Huh? That long for entering into his joy. That say, even in times of persecution and difficulty, even in times of no money and no husband and no food and no car, even in those times, I'm still excited because my God has not left me. He will never leave me. And even while I'm going through this, it's not that he can't deliver me. It's not that he don't want to deliver me, but I'm willing to go through it for his glory. Because I got a feeling. If I take this for his glory, I'm making him happy. I'm making him glad. I want to put a smile on his face. And if I have nothing of any substance to offer him, I offer him my life. If I have nothing of equal value to his, because mine is so messed up, that I'm so grateful that his blood covers my life. Come on, somebody. Makes my wretched life look crystal clear, white, gold, shiny. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then I take my crystal clear, white, gold, shiny life, and I lay it right down at his feet, because it used to be filthy and ragged and dusty and dirty, but now it's been clean and spotless, and I take this clean, spotless life that only he provided for me, and I lay it down willingly. Right at his feet. It's the only thing of value I have to offer him. Oh, okay, amen. Y'all still with me, amen? Are you still with me? I know what I'm doing here by the Spirit of God as I am birthing evangelists. No, this is an evangelical message, huh? And I have to birth evangelists. Come on, somebody. On last Sunday, we birthed Christians. Come on, somebody. People that will boldly profess in the middle of the public arena. I live and I die for Jesus. And I'm going to do it in a parking lot. I'm going to do it with cab drivers watching, other folk watching, people on Facebook judging. Why they ain't got it in a parking lot? Why they ain't got no real building? That must be some Rudy Pooh church. And I'm going to do it anyway. Saturday, we birth prayer warriors. Come on, somebody. Saturday we birthed people that said, you know what, I'm going to pray and pray and pray. I'm going to pray till something happens. I'm going to pray so much that every angel God has at his access will come ready to defend the kingdom of God. Oh, I birthed some intercessors on last Saturday. And this morning, come on somebody, we're birthing some evangelical people. Come on, Holly. Some people that have the spirit of the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace is being shot on your feet. Do you see the progression from confession to profession to intercession to evangelism? I think that's the appropriate order within the gospel. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Some of us don't want to preach, but we can pray. Huh? Some of us tremble at the thought of giving. First, I'd like to give honor to God, who is the head of my life. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Some of us are anointed. No, baby, you afraid. Oh, yeah, just go on down to the ground. Just go. Some of us don't want to preach, huh? But we can pray something. Come on, somebody. Some of us don't like to spend a lot of time in prayer. Come on. We find it to be daunting. Amen. Oh, but I can spend me a couple quality hours in prayer. Get up with a message. Come on, somebody. And preach till salvation happens in the heart of any person. Yeah. Amen. Back in the day when female pastors were an anomaly, you understand, it was rare. And do you know what they called us? Singers. Singers. No, you don't hear me. Singers. Come. Singers. Psalmists. Oh, could you bless the Lord for the psalmist? And she'd get up there and she'd do about 10 minutes of an evangelical message. You need to get your life right. Come on. Amazing grace. No, y'all don't remember this, huh? Y'all don't know about these times. Amen. They wouldn't let women, they still, some churches and denominations don't let a female in the pulpit, huh? So you're going to be in the pool, you're going to preach, you're going to have to preach down there on the floor. And to which I've always said, yes, sir. Not a problem. Doesn't matter what you tell me to preach, I'm going to preach it. As long as you let me preach it, amen. The pulpit, the soapbox, the street corner, I don't even care. Just let me at it, just let me at it. Give me the ball, coach. Give me the ball. I think I get a touchdown. I get a touchdown. Just give it to me, coach. Give me the ball. The rest of y'all like, you want me to take the ball? You sure you call me? You want me to go out? This is the last play. Coach, I think you need somebody else. I'd be like, no, give it to me. They don't know what they're talking about. They're punk. Give me the ball. It's going to be difficult, woman. They don't even want you down there. It's okay. I can take it. It's going to be difficult because there's going to be some demons showing up. They're going to come threaten your life. Do you know I've had my life threatened? You say another word, you MF-er, I'm going to come down there. What? Satan, the Lord rebukes you. And this is at a time when I was too young to even know the power of that, but I knew it would work. And you know this 365-pound man of 6'11 sat down? I was like, that's one of them times when you realize, according to yesterday's lesson, I went out there eager. And I realized, I'm so glad that you do this in your strength because I have underestimated my opponent. Take him, Jesus. Hit it, Lord, in your strength. This happened in your strength. I'm but a humble servant. And when they sit down, you be talking junk. Yeah, that's right. Because I did when I got to my hotel room. I was like, ah-ha, ah-ha. I had to be escorted out with police the back of the door. They would mail death threats to my house, sit notes on my car, break windows, and Satan would set fires in my apartment. Come on, somebody. But God. But God. And if you think I'm going to sit here after that many years of evangelism, not just in that arena, but after casting out demons, come on, somebody, delivering souls by the hundreds, if not thousands, come on, somebody. If you think we're going to birth a church that's more concerned with the world and how to get stuff from the world than concerned with the kingdom, the devil is a lie. We need strong men, strong women of God that will take this gospel message chest up. You know what I mean? Say it with your chest. You want to come to church? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I be loving on Jesus, you know.
What did you say?
You know, that's what we're birthing here. Numbers 21, verse 4 through 6 says, then he journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. You need to underline that. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? Hello? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Stop right there. This is what they're referring to in John. This is what he's saying, that the Son of Man must be lifted up, huh? Like Moses lifted up a serpent on a rod. And this is when Moses lifts up this serpent. The children of Israel had a problem. Do you understand? A really big problem. Last time I checked, God had delivered them out of Egypt. Yes. And they were always murmuring. And I said they were delivered out of Egypt. Come on, wait a minute. See, you've got to see your own self in the text. You understand? Last time I checked, God did save my soul. Come on, son. Last time I checked, he delivered me from sin and death. He broke the chain of condemnation and guilt. And even though I might have sinned, then that sin ain't attached to me no more. Yes, I'm so excited. Last time I checked, that's what happened to the children of Israel. Huh? They were in bondage because they went away in their hearts from God. And the bondage of Egypt, hello somebody, began to prove to them, where did they go astray? Because Joseph and his brothers sold him. Come on, somebody. In the midst of the children of Israel, while they're being formed, you have an ought against your brother because you think he's more favored of God than you. Oh, come on, somebody. This is an age-old problem dating back to Genesis. Come, I'll show you in a minute. Let me stay with this. So all the children of Israel, they murmured and complained. They complained against God and Moses, saying, why did you bring us out of the land of Egypt out here to die in the wilderness? What they're really saying is, why do you call this salvation when all I do is go through? Why do you call this salvation? Why do you say you rescued me when my marriage ain't working? Why do you call this salvation when my bills aren't paid? Come on. Why did you rescue me only to have me out here wandering in the wilderness? And he said, we ain't got no food and we ain't got no water. But y'all know that's a lie, because he provided water for them every time they were thirsty. Amen. Amen. And the other texts read that food as bread. We have no bread and no water. Then they go on to say, and for this manna, we hate it. It's loathsome to us. The Bible says it's worthless. Wait. Now, the thing about the bread, huh, is that they were complaining we ain't got no real bread. Oh, wait a minute. Y'all act like y'all didn't get that. Hello, somebody. Last time I talked some real bread. You understand? I ain't got no real bread. Come on. I ain't talking about this paycheck to paycheck stuff. I'm talking about some real bread. Interesting, because they counted the manna they had received as worthless. Why? Because the manna at the end of the day had to be thrown away. You only had enough manna for that day, which means you cannot profit. If you gave me some real bread, at least I could sell it tomorrow and make me some cotton or something. I could get me some gold or a spoon or a new pair of shoes. But you gave me this old light, worthless bread that I don't have nothing for. I'm living day by day. Come on, somebody. Paycheck to paycheck. This is not salvation. And out of that same heart burst the prosperity message. Out of that same heart burst the controlling message of the day. Out of that same heart. This is not salvation, living day to day on the grace of God. Every day I got to come to you for bread. I don't have no bread of my own. Oh, see how easy it is? See how easy it is? But God, you can go ahead and just give me some real bread. At least I could barter with somebody some real grain. I could exchange it. I'll give you a little of this. You give me a little of that. That's worth something. But I just get enough just to satisfy my hunger for the day. And tomorrow, I still got to rely on you. I'm tired of trusting you. I'm tired of relying on you. Why everything got to be so hard? Can't I just already have my house? Can I already have my car? Can it already be set up? Can I already have my degree? Why can't my paycheck be larger? Why can't I have more in my savings account? Why can't I have more, more, more? I hate the fact on the inside of my flesh that I sound like a fanatic, but I love it in my spirit. Because we can't read these same stories and not see how it's us. The children of Israel were mad that they had to depend on God for everything. Every day, can't I just have a little bit of time where I ain't got to struggle with nothing? Well, you're the only one making it a struggle, because if you know that you know that God said he would give you bread every morning, then why are you still struggling? Because you don't have any faith. Right. It's only a struggle to those that don't have faith. That's why you're the wave. Oh, come on, Mr. Hudson talked about this in Sunday school. He said, my pastor ain't had no job, says ain't having no job, says ain't having no job. Every day I wake up depending on God for my bread. Not y'all, because I don't abuse you. I don't take more than my share. As a matter of fact, whatever my miracle comes to my house, I support two other individuals off of my own faith. And an entire church off of one tiny mustard seed of faith. I don't rob you. I don't take more than is necessary. I don't hold you and manipulate you at gunpoint for offerings and tithes. I care more about your own life. So this is not that church that's peddling the gospel. No, this is the church that shows you how to live with fresh manna every morning and tell your baby, I'd rather trust with God every day of my life than have some bank account stacked and lose my soul. Yes. I'd rather trust him every day. I'd rather wonder where my gas coming from every day. I'd rather wonder where food coming from every day. I'd rather run out at the end of every month than to have bank accounts stacked and lose my soul, my purpose. And when I see him, I have nothing good to offer him. How could I go before the King of Kings with nothing of any value? The only thing I could give is the crown that you placed on my head. And you won't get that crown if you're seeking your stuff before the kingdom of God. There's no crown of glory waiting for you. You're trying to figure out how to get what you want and do what God wants. No, baby. What you want needs to die. What you want needs to die. Why? Because I trust that my God loves me enough that what I need and what I want, he will supply. And I don't have to hold on to it in hopes. This is the people that say, keep putting the promise before God. He promised you, put it before him. He promised you. What you putting it before him gonna do? You think he forgot? Me living for him is a constant reminder. Amen. Keep, you gotta keep telling him, you promised this, you promised this. Last time I checked, he didn't promise it to you. He promised it to himself. Come on, where my covenant folk at? God made that covenant with himself. We are benefactors, but he did not make it with us. So you have no right to take a promise he made for himself and wave it like, when you gonna do this for me? You promised me a car. What? No, he spoke a car. Baby, your faith in him eventually will bring that car behind you if you ain't seeking for the car, but seeking after him. Because he wants you to have a car because he's got work for you to do. But you can't have no car if you're sticking the car in him at the same. Oh, I'm preaching better than y'all acting. Trying to figure out how to get wealth and God at the same time. As if wealth is an indication of your growth in God. Who taught you this? Who put that in your heart? That your financial success is an estimate of your spiritual maturity? Then this means that saints all across China that are dying in caves and dungeons just for having a Bible in their home, that don't have a dime to their name, that you are more somehow more spiritually mature in your faith than them because you were able to get a car and they were able to believe unto death. The devil is a lie. They're able to believe unto death, knives to throat, heads beheaded. Come on, somebody. People with guns shooting in Columbine. They're able to believe unto death. The people, the nine at the church that were shot, nine black folks shot, and they're believing unto death. And you think you have more faith because you can get married? And the look of your life does not equate your spiritual maturity and the measure of your faith. But how much your individual life resembles that of Christ is what shows his glory. Amen. It's what shows his glory. The children of Israel murmured and complained. I'm closing. They murmured and complained. I'm not going to get to it all. We'll be on the Lamb of God again next week. So if the crowd is small, I understand. Amen. Amen. It's getting thick now. People are like, yeah, I love this church. I love the sofas and everything. What you say? No, she didn't. I thought this was a prosperous church because they did great things with this little tiny space. Look at this. Wait, what? Don't get my, what? This ain't, this the devil. To call God Satan is blasphemy. And blasphemy is the unpardonable sin. You have to be careful when you barely know God that you then decide to define him. Amen. Amen. Nevertheless, the children of Israel complained, yes, murmured, said, we want some real bread, some bread that will last, because I'm tired of going from paycheck to paycheck. Y'all was closing the Bibles. I'm closing, not y'all. Amen. You never know what God going to do. I was like, Pastor, she closed. I mean, I am closing, though, but I have one more scripture to show you. Y'all know me and my closing. Y'all be joking about it all the time. She said she was closing 20 minutes ago. Amen. I probably did. Amen. Did you get bored?
No.
Amen. Amen. Last time I checked, apostles was teaching for hours so much so that somebody fell asleep and fell out the window. Amen. Y'all are well seated. What? Y'all don't know. Y'all need to read y'all Bible. Amen. They was preaching from sun up to sundown, and one boy was sitting on the window loving it, and all of a sudden he just fell asleep, just got real careless and fell out that window. Amen. Bet y'all gonna stop falling asleep, ain't you? I ain't got to be resurrected to get this word. I'm already awake, Pastor. I'm awake. You ain't got to resurrect me. I'm awake. I'm awake. I'm awake. I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, you done fell asleep. Wake, get up. Get up. Okay, I'm up. Nevertheless. So the children of Israel complaining about the worthless bread. And you can see now why God sent fiery serpents. The idea that I've delivered you all the way from your bondage, yes, and you've seen every sign and miracle, brought you out of something that you could not bring yourself out, even though you had the numbers. You could not do it. Come on, somebody. And I led you with a fiery cloud by day, a cloud by day and a fiery column by night. Come on, somebody. Every time you were thirsty, I gave you water. Every time you were hungry, I provided for you bread out of miraculous way. Do you understand? Ain't nobody got bread like you got bread. Everybody else out here sweating and laboring. They got to till the ground, wait for it to grow, cut it down, sheath it up, separate the wheat, burn the chaffs, grind the wheat, grind the grain, bake it into bread, roll it up, put it on the oven, wait for it, slice it up, then eat it. You got it instantaneously at your fingertip. You guys know that that's what I want to be when I go to heaven. You already know my passion. I can't be a pastor or a preacher in heaven. I want to be a baker. That's my thing. And they had instantaneous food at the minute they needed it every single day. The only downfall was that they could not control when they got it. They had to rely on Jesus, on the Father, and that made them complain. And that part of us, come on somebody, that would rather be able to control my own life than trust God with my, because that is the bread of life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That part of me, come on some, just like in the Garden of Eve, in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, that part of me that would rather say, wait a minute, there's something, I'm not like God, I don't know God, I would rather control my own knowledge of good and evil, come on somebody, than wait on the tree of life to manifest. I would rather get my own way. I would rather have my my own money. I would rather get my own husband. I would rather get my own wife. I would rather go my own career. I would rather have control of my own life than to trust you day after day. Who can live like this, God says you're supposed to. And because of that, he says, you don't see how corrupt you really are. So I'm going to send fiery serpents into your midst. Now, the truth about their location is these serpents already existed. Come on. Deuteronomy says these same fiery serpents, I've been guiding you through the land where there's been no water and fiery serpents everywhere. This means all this time you've been walking, come on somebody, amongst the very thing that can kill you and you didn't even recognize it. You're so worried about what you don't have, you don't even realize that I've not only been feeding you every day, but saving you day after day after, come on, I've been saving you day after day after day. Every day you wake up, you're saved. Every day you wake up, you're saved. That fiery serpent is coming. I say, not in my house. Every day you wake up, you're saved. So busy worried about what you don't have that you forget them fiery serpents been there since y'all been journeying, and not one has bitten you. And this day, go ahead, put some fire on them. Set them for catch fire on all these ungrateful, selfish people. Set fire on them. Whoosh, whoosh. Kevin Hart, you got to see the show, amen? So he goes ahead and he sends the serpents. And as the children of Israel began to die, they began to cry out and say, Moses, we've sinned against God. Help us, help us, help us. Moses, God tells Moses, I want you to make a fiery serpent out of brass. Brass is symbolic for judgment. Come on, somebody. He says, I want you to make a fiery serpent out of brass. I want you to put it on a stick and raise it up before the children of Israel. And any of them that got bit, they'll find they get bit. All they have to do is look up. Come on, somebody. At this fiery serpent that has been lifted up. Come, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. He said, if they get bit by death, by the serpent himself, and his poisonous venom flows through their veins, killing them day after day. If they can just look up. Come on, somebody. If they can look up to this fiery serpent on a stick, they'll live. I wonder how many countless Israelites had to die because looking at a stick seemed stupid. Because in my analytical baser self, I would say, Jesus, Father, what does this venom coursing through my veins have to do as I slowly die? With, oh, help me, Jesus, if I look, what does that got to do? What does that got to do with saving me? Because it would seem like it don't add up, won't it? What can my eyes look at something do about the venom in my veins? What simple request you're making that could absolutely bring me back to life? What do my eyes perceive things, but they don't put stuff in my body? I look with my eyes, but it does not change. Come on, somebody. He says, I see it with my eyes. Doesn't mean it changes me on the inside. Just because I see it with my eyes doesn't mean it changes me. Behold the Lamb. Behold the look at the Lamb of God. He says, I want you to take this brass serpent and I want you to put it on a stick and hold it up. How many people had to die because they felt like that was stupid? They felt like, what, salvation can't just be believing? You got to be knowing him, just believing in Jesus. No, it's pretty much it. You mean just going to believe in Jesus? Pretty much. Believe it in my heart, confess it with my mouth. That's pretty much all I got to do. No, no, no. You got to do something more than that. Because you no. If I just really believe in my whole heart unto my own salvation, he ends up doing some work in me. What do you mean? Just because I'm believing in him, he does some work in me. What do you mean? I'm looking at the serpent on a stick. And because I'm looking at it full of faith, it begins to do some work on the inside of me. So he holds this brass serpent up, huh? And this is symbolic of Christ. And I find it odd, because if I was God, again with my baser analytical self, I would say, number one, God, we have a problem. Me looking at this thing does not change the venom in my body. You should tell me, like, rub it on your skin. Hold here for 20 minutes. You know? Right? You get bit, go rub your bum on this. All right, I feel better. You know, that makes sense to me. This, I don't get it. And then, really, if you're going to hold something up that's going to heal me, could you, like, make it a flower or a sunset or, I don't know, a koala bear or something? You need to hold up something that will make me go, oh, not something that make me go, oh, because what I'm holding up is the very death that is coursing through you. Yo, wait a minute. You mean to tell me you're going to put the serpent that bit me, the thing that brought death to me, you're going to tell me to look at that? That's the thing that bit me. You want me to look at that for my healing? And Jesus says, exactly, because he bore our iniquities. Come on, somebody. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I was healed. He said, oh, no, baby, you're going to look at this. You're going to see what death looks like. No, no, open your eyes. Look at the thing that was trying to take you out. Look at how bad you really look in the eyes of God. You look like a fiery serpent destroying his purpose and his people. That's what you look like. Look at it and be healed. Why? Because when Christ says, if I be lifted up, he's, I will bear the sins of the entire, behold the Lamb of God who comes to bear the sin of the world. Look at him. See what sin looks like. This is how it looks in the eyes of God. This is how it hurts him. This is how it bereaves him. This is what death looks like. Look at death and live. Look at it. See how hard it is to see that he would have to go through all of that and he ain't do nothing wrong to save you and I, who done all kinds of stuff wrong, who ain't never happy with what he gives us. Even now I'm having a hard time laying down my own life in order to do this Christian thing, and you want me to look at it. You want me to see this innocent, holy Lamb of God slain. Oh, come on, somebody. Maybe that's too easy for you. Maybe you can't reveal it. You can't get it. But let's say it was your child. Come on, somebody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Let's say it was your baby. Come on, somebody. Your firstborn. Come on, somebody, that they put up on a cross. Your baby ain't done nothing wrong. He ain't never hurt nobody, and they beat him all night long. Jesus. They beat him. They tortured her. They stripped her clothes, nailed her to a cross. That's your child who never, in innocence, never done anything wrong. And that's what sin looks like to God. That's how bad it is. That's what death is. He says, look at that and be saved. Look at that and see what I sacrificed for my love for you. Look at that and know that I love you that much that I would withhold not even my firstborn for you. Look at it and see. And in that, you receive the kingdom. When you behold the Lamb of God. Come on, standing all over this place. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to again behold the Lamb of God. Come on, if you have a worship heart, a spirit that worships, come on and behold him. Come on and behold him in the name of Jesus. Come on and behold him. Come on and behold him. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your sacrifice. I lift up the Lamb of God, and I say he's the only one worthy. I cast my crown, my diadem, I lay it at your feet. I take the spotless beauty of my own life that you've given me, and I say for Christ I live and for Christ I die. I'm not trying to save my own life, but I've already lost my life. When I got baptized, I said that person right there is no longer alive. She is dead, and you're beholding a new creature in Christ. And for him I live and move and have my being. Satan, I'm already dead to this earth. There's nothing you can take from me. My breath is given in the hands of God that I might fulfill his purpose. Call me a fanatic. Call me a John the Baptist. But I'm preparing the way of the Lord, because I know one thing. Jesus is coming back. I know one thing. He shall return, and he's looking for a church without spot and without wrinkle. He's looking for a church without spot and without wrinkle. the message we preach. We're not the only remnant church doing this. There are churches in America and all over the globe that preach a similar message. And I'm telling you, this remnant, these small little nobodies people have not heard of, are going to have so much of an impact on the kingdom of God that the church and the body of Christ will be presented finally without spot and wrinkle. Yes. That we will boldly declare, I don't care if you don't write me a check for $1,000, God is real. I don't care if you don't give me a check for $2,000, baby, abortion is wrong. I don't care if you don't give me a check for $20,000. I don't care if you try to take my building. I'm telling you, I'm not marrying a man and a man and a woman because they're denying the purpose that God has for them as individuals. They rather accept the lies of Satan to fulfill themselves rather than say, God, I will try every day. Day after day, I would depend on you every day to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'd rather fight day after day believing that I don't have to give into that today than accept the whole title to make myself whole. Where are the people that are saying, I'm ready to forfeit? Oh, thank you, Lord. Worldly pleasure. I'm ready to take only what God deems is necessary for his glory. Men of God, I cannot promise you that your life will be full and glorious and happy by earth standards. But I can tell you this, you will not find a better joy and a better sense of fulfillment. You won't have a better reason to wake up in the morning. You won't have a better reason to go to sleep at night. You won't have a better reason to sacrifice, to go to school, to write a book. You won't have a better reason. You won't have a better reason. It may cost you some things, but you're already dead. You take up your cross daily. It may be difficult, but I tell you, God, even if my life is filled with turmoil to the day I spend my last breath, you and you alone are worth it. But I find that our God is more gracious and kind. I find that he says you will experience the goodness of the Father in the land of the living. I find that when you truly decide to seek the kingdom of God first and say to yourself, I don't need nothing else but God, and I can rely on him day after day, and if that's my journey, so be it. When you finally decide to do that, you will see him rush in with everything your heart desires.